Good morning. My name's Clinton. I'm one of the members of the 915 congregation with my family. Today's reading will be Daniel 12. If you want to follow along in the Pew's Bibles, it's on page 624. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up the seal, the words of the scroll, until the end of time. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of the time. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and receives the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance."
Well, good morning, friends. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives, and we have come to the end of our series in the book of Daniel, and I would love to just ponder one question with you this morning. Is your God worth trusting? Strange question, perhaps, to ask. I suppose many of us have chosen to be here today because we do believe the God of the Bible is worth trusting. And not only worth trusting, but you've carved out time on a Sunday morning to come with others and to worship Him. You've carved out time on a Sunday morning to come amongst other people to encourage them to continue to trust in the Lord God. And so for many of you, you'll be sitting there this morning and your reflex reaction to my question is, "Yes, but this feels sneaky." But I'm also aware that all sorts of people gather with us week after week, from those who would call themselves the firmest of believers, all the way down to people who perhaps even would call themselves the firmest of unbelievers. It's great, actually, to be in a church where people wander in and try and work Jesus out. And welcome, wherever you sit on the spectrum, you are really welcome here this morning as we ponder this. We love that you're here. But my prayer for each of us this morning is that we just be honest with ourselves and honest with our thoughts and honest with our questions and honest with our doubts. Wherever we sit on the spectrum, is your God worth trusting? Now, I ask this question specifically because Australian social researcher Hugh Mackay, in his book, What Makes Us Tick, says we are all believers in something by nature. There's something intrinsic in us that makes us believe in something beyond ourselves. He says even the most skeptical of us find we have to resist the desire to believe as if we are believers by nature. And he goes on to say that there is an impulse within humans that compels us towards belief in something beyond ourselves, an unseen power, a creator, a God. The question seems to be, therefore, not if you believe in a God of some form, but which God you believe in. And Humakai goes on and says, whether it's a supernatural being, a mysterious life force, science, money, wisdom, information, influences, ritual, power, love, most of us assign the status of God to something in our lives. We all have an orienting principle, a power that we actually adhere to. And you know, two Fridays ago, as I was sitting outside on the chairs with the Year 3 Kids Space boys, who are lead on a Friday afternoon, unanimously they were of the view that their friends at school all saw Minecraft YouTube influencers as their gods. I don't even understand what that means, but that's what they said. Minecraft YouTubers were the gods of their friends. I then said to them, what are the gods of your parents' friends? I didn't ask them what your gods were, so it's okay, don't worry about that. But I said, what are the gods of your parents' friends? And every one of them, money. They all seek money. All my friends' parents, seeking after money. Even they could see that most of us assign the status of God to something or someone or maybe even ourselves. Now, my hope for today is that you'll come and see that there is a God worth trusting and that he is a someone and that the God of the Bible is so much more for you than you might ever imagine. So we're at the end of this 10-week series in the book of Daniel, and we've gathered up the last three chapters of the book together because they're actually, as you might have seen your growth group this week, they're actually one long revelation or vision or message given to Daniel. And in some ways, they repeat themes that we've already looked at in chapter 8 and chapter 9. In fact, perhaps to the frustration of some, I'm not going to track back through all the kings and kingdoms that Jesse did so well when we looked at chapter 8 a couple of weeks back, and when we looked at chapter 7 and chapter 2, it's sort of all incorporated all in together. Instead, what I want to do this morning is just try and bring Daniel together by showing you what these chapters actually say about the God of the Bible. There are actually evidenced here three things that I want to bring to absolute clarity. And I think it's worth doing as this series ends because the character and nature of God has been one of the big themes of the book. We've been constantly invited to consider afresh the God of the universe, the one who claims to rule over the whole world, whose rule is shown, even though there are these big rulers like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, who they claim they rule the whole world, but there is a God who continually inserts himself into their lives and says, I am here. And that's what I want you to consider afresh this morning, the God who claims that he really does rule the world. And I want to leave you with such a grand vision of God that whoever you are this morning, that you might leave knowing that the God of the Bible is a God worth trusting. Now, in these chapters, we're going to see three glorious things. Of course, we could pick dozens of glorious things about God, but there are just three here that I think are crucially important. And the first one is that he speaks. He speaks. You know, there's nothing worse than being left in the dark. Hand up if you really enjoy it when your boss is cranky for some reason, but they won't tell you why. Hand up if you really enjoy it when your husband is cranky for some reason and he won't tell you why. Yeah, that's hopeless, isn't it? When we're left in the dark, because words reveal thoughts. Words reveal truth. The words we speak reveal ourselves, our thoughts, our passions, our desires. Silence confounds, but words unveil truth. And here again, as he has so many times in history, we see that God speaks. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prayed for wisdom in the second half of the chapter. And in chapter 10, God answers his prayer by sending a man dressed in linen to share God's plans for the future. The man comes to Daniel alone, collapsed into sleep in a pile on the ground next to the Tigris River. And from verse 10 in chapter 10, we read, "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he said this, I stood up trembling." And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. I've come because God has a word for you." In verse 14, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." You see, the God who spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, and the God who wrote on the wall for Belshazzar that he might know what God thinks, he's about to speak again to Daniel. And this is what he does, because he loves to be known. Unlike a pile of gold that can only stare back at you, God speaks truth. Unlike a pile of wood that continues its slow demise toward decay, God speaks of the future. And he did it in the beginning. And he did it in the days of Daniel. And he continues to do it even in our day. Indeed, as we saw last week, Daniel opened the Bible for himself as it was then and read it as it truly was, the Word of God, looking at Jeremiah. And friends, you're invited to do the same. To listen to God's word. God speaks so we might know him and love him and delight in him. God speaks because he loves us and he delights in revealing himself and giving himself for us and to us. He does not want us to be in the dark about anything. Does your God do that? Does your God speak? Well, the second thing these chapters tell us about God is that he is committed to doing away with evil forever. And you see this all through chapter 11, but at the end of chapter 11, the chapter takes a fascinating turn. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you might want to open up to the end of chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11, where almost everything from verse 1 to verse 39 in Daniel chapter 11 can actually be attached to historical events. But you get to verse 40 and something suddenly you've got right there, we've taken to a moment where we've got the ascendancy of the arrogant and aggressive Antiochus IV, but you walk into verse 40 and no historian has ever been able to actually connect verse 40 to verse 45 with anything that's actually ever happened in history. It's a strange sort of feeling to read through the chapter because you sort of read through going, historical, 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 weird. What's this end bit? What's it about? And how are we to understand what's happening at the end? Well, with the lack of historical connections in mind, let me read these verses and see if you can grasp the point. From verse 40. "At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the destruction, this ruler of evil. It says he's going to go here and there and cause pain here and there and cause sufferance here and there and deliver destruction here and there on anyone and anything that he finds. He is evil enthroned upon evil." That's the point of those first few verses. It's going to be many who come and stand against the Lord time and time and time again. But then verse 45, "He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain." Well, you know where those tents are pitched, right? At the very base of God's mountain, in God's land, in God's territory, among God's people. Here we have the final declaration of evil upon God, a final declaration of war against God. Here we have the final setting up of all those who would oppose God in the world. The king in these verses is representative of all evil and all injustice and everything bad in the world that pitches its tents against God. And you might ask yourself, what is God going to do about that? Well, look at the end of verse 45. Yet he'll come to his end and no one will help him. Isn't it so strange sometimes that just the simplicity of what God is going to do is expressed in so few words? Oh, he'll come to an end. For whoever can stand against the Lord? Whoever can stand against the Lord's power? Whoever can stand against God when the destiny of all evil and all that stands against God is destruction? For God's plan is to do away with evil forever. He will not allow it to impact his people forever. His goodness will overrule it. His love will conquer it. His wisdom will prevail over all its schemes. Tears and suffering and pain and distress will all end at the hands of God. This is God's plan for the world. This is what God is like. This is the direction of history, that God is going to bring peace and justice and righteousness to do away with evil forever and ever and ever, and to create a world in which there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. This is God's power at hand for the world to bring peace over every evil power. And I ask you, is your God able to do that? To bring a world of peace? Well, the final thing we see about God in these chapters is that his power for you is eternal. As chapter 12 opens, the final part of the vision is unveiled, and Daniel discovers God's ultimate plan for his people and indeed the whole world. At the start of chapter 12, I'll read again from verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There'll be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars, forever and ever. It's the clearest articulation of resurrection in the whole of the Old Testament. And while there's a lot of theological wrangling over these verses, the significant point is clear. It is that the God of the Bible has an eternal power that will raise people from the dead and place people in everlasting life or in everlasting contempt. And for Daniel, given all that he's endured, it's no surprise that throughout the chapter he asks, when? When, Lord, is all this ultimate triumph actually going to take place? And it's perhaps equally no surprise that he's given a rather obscure answer. Now, have a look at verse 7. He's told it will be time, times, and half a time. And then in verse 11, there are two more sets of days. There's 1,290 days and 1,335 days. And in case you're wondering, time, times, and half a time, if that's years, there's only 1,260 days in 3.5 years. So perhaps you've got 1,260 days or 1,290 days or 1,335 days. What are you going to do with that? Ask your growth group leader. Tell them to go to foundations if they haven't worked out how to actually interpret that. Or actually focus on what the message of the chapter is, which I think is found in verse 9 and verse 13. See, in those verses, it's made clear that times and dates are not for Daniel to know. Rather, what Daniel can know is that God is coming. That God has an eternal power that is going to raise people from the dead. And that God is in control of history, and specifically he has a time when he is determined, when he is going to bring all things to an end, where alone God will be all in all. And that God is going to use that power for your good. And so herein lies the message at the end of Daniel to all who will read it. You must keep on going in life, despite the overwhelming presence of evil, despite the ambiguities and terrors and sufferings of life. You must keep on going, trusting in the power of God to deliver the faithful, to resurrect all those who trust him to everlasting life. For God's power is not limited to this life or to this world, but rather it's limited to the beyond what we can see and know. It's unlimited. Daniel delivers us, in some sense, to the last line of the Nicene Creed, where we proclaim together, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And it asks, is that where your God is taking you? To eternity. Is this where your God is delivering you to everlasting life? This God who speaks, this God who conquers evil, this God whose power resurrects you for eternity is the God of the universe. And he says here in Daniel, will you trust me? Friends, let's be real. No other power can do those things. No other philosophical idea or orienting principle, no influence or no grand pile of cash, no other God. Not even you can do these things. No other God has turned up in the flesh to confirm what we see here in Daniel as well. For we don't just read these things in Daniel and extrapolate these from Daniel. No, this is the character of God through the whole of the Bible. And as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we discover the glorious things we see of God here in Daniel are made clear and manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. To reveal to us himself in the flesh, all fullness, to speak to us his word that we might know him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And as God made peace at the cross, he disarmed every evil power right there, conquering it to death. And then, once you are alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You will be resurrected in the power of Christ. And so the question at the end of Daniel is a good one. Are we going to be like Daniel? Will we follow the instruction at the end? Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, as for you, go your way till the end. You'll rest, and then at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Friends, that's God's goal for you. You might trust him with every ounce of your heart because of who he is and what he's done. But I tell you this, I know the human heart because I observe my own heart. And I wonder at the glory of God, but I delight in so much that is not God. And so perhaps as we finish our series with a glorious vision of God before us, the God who speaks, the God who conquers evil, the God who has eternal power in hand for us. Perhaps as we have this vision of God before us, the question we really should be asking is not, is your God worth trusting? But do you really trust this God? Do you trust that he is more for you than you can imagine? That he's ordering things for your good in the world? Do you live in the world trusting the God who can be trusted? You know, if the creator of the universe has spoken into the world in a way that you can understand, and if the creator of the universe has both revealed himself and his heart, his ways, his compassion, his plans for your salvation, if the creator of the universe has unveiled in words who he is, His ways, the way he wants you to live in response to his mercy and grace, if he has called you to faith and faithfulness, then surely those who truly trust him will actually be invested in listening to his word at every available opportunity. Surely those who trust him will actually test their thoughts, their human thoughts, against his divine wisdom regularly. Surely those who trust him will examine the way they see life against the way God created life to be lived. Surely those who see the God worth trusting and trust him will have their Bible open daily, meditating on his word, dwelling in his word, being shaped by his word, listening to him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." The one who trusts God will be invested in listening to his sweet word. I wonder if that describes you. But that's not all. You know, if the God of the world was praised by the foreign king Nebuchadnezzar, if he was praised and honored and glorified by the lips of an enemy of God, if even this king acknowledged that his dominion was an eternal dominion and his kingdom endures for generation to generation, if even this king turned aside from his evil ways, if even this king turned aside from all the things he did in opposition to God, if even this king and his successor acknowledged that God is judge of all, and that God will oppose every evil act and every evil thought and every evil person, then surely those who trust him will run from evil, will run from godlessness, will run from faithlessness, and will run as fast as they can into the arms of the one who loves us being obedient to him. Surely those who trust him will keep in step with his desires, will pursue godliness in life and righteousness all their days. Surely it will be a priority to you if you trust the God worth trusting to live a life worthy of Christ. Again, the psalmist writes in 119 verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways." And I wonder if that describes you. Finally, you know, if even Daniel, though only seeing the future through a foggy window, though never hearing the resurrection promise of Christ, though never encountering the risen Christ in his word, if even Daniel knew that the multitudes would awake to eternal life, if even Daniel knew that the true future, his true future, the true future of the world was not in the world, but in the world to come, if even Daniel therefore took a heavenly perspective on life and lifted his eyes from what is seen to what is unseen, then surely those who trust him will do the same. Surely your whole life orientation will not be focused on winning in this world, but focused on winning in the world to come. Will not be focused on achieving in this world, but actually focused on achieving the crown of glory that God has for you in the next. Surely you will know that we are a lifeboat called the church, and that there are many tens of thousands in Ku-ring-gai and beyond destined to wake to shame, destined to wake to everlasting contempt, and that your life and voice might be the very thing that draws them to Christ. Surely you will be a shining star, leading many to righteousness. And so the psalmist writes again, 119:174, "I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight." Does that describe you? You see, those who actually trust the God worth trusting, they listen to his word that he speaks. They run from evil that he's opposed to. They focus on the world to come while honoring God with their lives here. And so as we look at the glory of God in Daniel, I ask you, does that describe you? Are you someone who's actually trusting in God? Now, I admit to you, it doesn't always describe me, but I want it to. And my prayer is that it would and might. And I wonder if after hearing this challenge, that too might be your goal. For our God is worth trusting, not just with our lips and our intentions, but with our hands and with our actions. And so, friends, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, for those who trust in Christ, you will arise and receive your allotted inheritance.